Last Sunday, however, my wife was in town by herself, and so she came alone. Since returning back home, she has displayed some curious behavior I was hoping you could help me with. I went shopping with her this week. Normally, we are excited to see a parking space up front for the positive thinkers. However, this week, she made me park as far away from the entrance as I could. When we completed our shopping, once again, she displayed some strange behavior by waiting in the longest line while reading the National Enquirer. Almost like she didn't care how long it took. Any normal person knows that you have a different family member stand in each line to see who can get to the front first. What's bothering me the most is the fact that she seems to be enjoying this. Yes, even whistling. Everywhere we go, whistle, whistle, whistle. It makes me sick. It's almost like she's happy and carefree. Never in a hurry, always taking her time. What the H-E double hockey sticks have you done to my wife? Please help. Sincerely, feeling low in Santa Rosa. Well, that was the result of a little discussion we had last week about intentionally slowing down in life, and I had suggested that we park in the furthest spot away when we go shopping this week. By the way, I did that yesterday. I was at Rite Aid, which is not a very big parking lot, but I got out as far as I could anyway, and I enjoyed my leisurely stroll into the store. Did anybody else take that advice this week, aside from myself, and give it a shot? You guys. What is the point of preaching? Really? I really, you know what? I was sitting in my office yesterday contemplating that question, and I go, you know what? I'm going to see a sea of hands on Sunday. I am discouraged. We are, right from the Word of God, looking at our human limitations. You know, God is the author of limitations. Did you know that? He puts them in our life for good, and He does it because He knows who we are, and He loves us. And rather than fighting our limits, which we do, God wants us to accept them. We're not very adept at recognizing this, and I realize that. I think more or as much as anyone in this room, this message is for me. I'll explain as I go along, but I always overestimate my ability to get things done, and I always underestimate how much time it's going to take to get things done. I can remember back just a few short years ago, I used to really get fired up and make lists on my day off and just love to check things off on my list. I was an adrenaline junkie and I didn't know it. And I would schedule things, literally thinking in my mind that I was going to get this done today. And the truth was, it would take 2 weeks to do what I had on that list. But when I made that list, I was excited about the prospects of getting all of that done that day. And it was clear I wasn't good at recognizing my human limitations. And particularly when you live in a culture that constantly tells you, you can do it all, you can have it all, you can be it all, but that is not true. God wants you to be all that you can be and how He made you, but you cannot be whatever you want to be. You know, that's contrary to what you're going to hear. Be all that you can be whatever you want to be. Well, you know, that's not true. I'll give you a case in point. I love to sing. But friends, if you've ever stood next to me, you'll discover it is not a gift of mine. I was given one gift as it relates to my voice. It sounds good to me. But I want to make a case for human limits for a moment here. In the first place, you do have physical limits. You cannot swim to Hawaii no matter how positive your thinking is. You cannot go without food for 6 months, no matter how much you would try to talk yourself into it. There are limits to our positive thinking. And even more poignantly, unless you've been sick for a long period, you'll never have the same pant size you had in high school. And I know guys that say they do, and all they do is they bring it down here and they let this spill. But people say, well, what about the verse in the scripture in Philippians where Paul writes, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I used to quote that verse a lot. Let me ask you a question. Can you fly? Of course you can't fly. This verse isn't saying that you can go beyond your human limits. The meaning, it needs to be kept in context. You don't use that verse to think that I can keep on taking more and more stress, more and more problems, more and more difficulties, that I can handle it all in Christ, that Jesus has come along inside of my life and he's going to allow me to deal with all these things. That's ridiculous thinking. It's as ridiculous as saying I'm going to jump off a cliff and fly because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, when I was back in my 30s, I worked 3 jobs trying to support my family. And I remember with gusto, I wouldn't say with so much pride, but with gusto, I would tell people, you know what, I'm not going to fade away. I'm burning out for Jesus. Well, I did. In my early 40s, I had angina. At 42, my chest started hurting. I discovered that I was a physical mess. I'd been running on my adrenaline for over 20 years of my life, thinking that's how you did life. Was on adrenaline. It was just a normal course of a day for me. So on a day where I wasn't pumping adrenaline in my body, I kind of felt like, well, I got the blues today. Well, no wonder I felt like I got the blues today. I was pumping my adrenal glands every day of my life. I'll tell you something. I worked hard in those days. Do you think there was anyone in my life monitoring my health? No. When you work hard like that, and there's nothing wrong with working hard, but working excessively beyond your limits, people just allow you to produce at mock speed. That's who he is. He just likes to work like that. Unless you're willing to check yourself, others will probably not check you. That's a key point. Unless you are willing to check yourself, others will not pull alongside and check you. But you have physical limitations, and you better accept that. Oftentimes, we aren't given much of a warning. We also have emotional limitations, and these are harder for us to judge than physical limitations, because we can know our physical limits, how far you can run before you collapse, how fast you can run a mile in. And if I were to say to you, you know, can you carry this person out of the building, many of you probably would say, measure the person up and go, yeah, I can carry that person out. But if I were to ask you to carry 10 people out on your back, you wouldn't even try because you know it's physically impossible to put 10 people on your back and carry them out. But what about emotionally? How many people do you carry emotionally in your life? How many emotional problems of other people can you handle? 1, 5, 15, 50? At what point do you decide that you need some boundaries in your life, that there is a limit for you emotionally where you can say, you know what, I don't think that's healthy to go there. Some people never draw a line emotionally. They continue to take other people's issues and problems and stresses into their life and carry them. And you think you can keep handling more and more and more. And you can't. You're wrong. You have emotional limits. Here's one that's become very clear to me in the last few years. You have mental limits. You know, scientists are now discovering that the human mind can handle only so much new information at one time before it goes on tilt. I go, really? You know, see, we live in a culture where everything is, in media in particular, is constantly pumping new information into our minds, our radios, our televisions, the internet. Everywhere we go, new information. As a result today, many of us have minds that are on tilt. We can't really handle anymore. I was in an elders meeting last Tuesday. We do this every 3 months. We go out and we get aside by ourselves and we take time to really get into some discussions about things for the church. And my mind was going. And a couple times I started kicking it into gear and I started sharing some things and all of a sudden I just stopped. And I'm looking at John and Rex and they're just looking at me and I'm blinking my eyes like my brain just stopped. And it happened to me several times and I know why. I had so many things on my mind, I'm not able to sort them out. You know, let me give you an example of mental overload. How many technology manuals do we have for gadgets? You know, when you buy a cell phone, isn't it almost intimidating? You get that little book, one that you could not read without, you know, magnifying 3 glass anyway. And you go, you got to be kidding me. I just want to learn how to answer the darn thing. You know, all the stuff out there, you know, that do 150 things for us and you get manuals on it, you know. And so all these amazing features you get in your cars nowadays, and you look at the owner's manual of a car, I mean, who reads them? Some people do, believe it or not. But that's what I'm talking about. It's info overload. Too much going on all the time. Just like I said, too many choices in life. And we also have time limits. You know, you can go to all the time management seminars that you want to go to in life, and I got news for you. Here's one you can write down. There are only 24 hours in a day. That's it. It's a limit. And you have to sleep for most of it. Well, a part of it. You also have space limitations. You can only be in one place at one time. And I know what some of you are thinking. You know what would be really cool is if God would warn me when I'm reaching that limit in those areas of my life. That God would put a little red flashing light in my brain that would go off or beep, kind of like a warning. You're at 95%. You're about to hit overload. And you go, okay, I got to back off. I can't do this. You know, wouldn't that be great if you had that little warning? Well, God has given you a warning light. Pay attention. It's called fatigue. It's called loss of joy. It's called irritability. Wives are elbowing husbands. So the starting point to building margin, and again, margin is the space between the load you can carry in your life and the limits that God placed in your human existence. To build that margin back, you need to have limits. You've got to learn to back away from some things. It is okay. I've caught in a lot of places this week, as a result of last week's message, people having discussions about this as if it's some radical new concept. Whoa, what do you think about this slowing down thing he was talking about? So we have to intentionally think about it and intentionally act on slowing our pace. Now, last week, we looked at the S, which stood for stop the constant push for more. I asked you to look at what really motivates you. And I talked about ambition, and I said, ambition is a good thing. And a lot of us, we all have some form of ambition. God gives us ambition and passion in certain areas of our life. So don't get me wrong, ambition is a good thing. Not all ambition is good. Some of it's motivated by the wrong things. Some of it's motivated by things that aren't good for us. And one of the things I said last week that was real important, and this was true of my life, oftentimes, my work was a place where I got my worth in life. In other words, I was looking for others to validate me by what I was doing. And so the more I would do that, the harder I would work because I'd want more validation. When the Bible comes along and says, you're not valued by what you do, you're valued by what I did for you, God says. By sending my son to die for your sins is the value I place on your life. You need to rest there, not in your efforts. So stopping the constant push for more is looking at your motives in life. For everything you do, wherever you go this week, and whatever's driving you to rush down the highway, you have to say, what is motivating me to be in such a hurry today? And so I said the starting point of stopping that push is to understand that we have to learn contentment. Because Paul, the apostle, said, I've learned to be content. Contentment, ultimately, in learning, it says, I don't need more to be happy. That's a hard thing to get your hands around sometimes. I don't need more to be happy. I also pointed out last week that comparing ourselves to one another is what causes us to think we need more. So comparing isn't a good thing when it comes to contentment. We need to accept ourselves where we're at. That doesn't mean we don't work hard. Doesn't mean we don't try to create and move in life. No, it just says check your motives while you do that. But don't be driven by comparing yourself to the Joneses and saying, well, I've got to keep up. I've got to have as big a house. I've got to have as nice a cars. I've got to wear the same kinds of clothes. You know, I've got to have the Nike swoosh on my shoes. That comparing isn't going to bring you joy or happiness. And the other side of comparing is competing. We compete to get our contentment. Well, you don't have to. So you have to learn to turn those switches off. Those are not easy. Then the other thing I said, the L stands for learning to say no. You know, that's the best time management seminar I know. Two letters, N-O. We have to say no to the things that we compare and compete for. And one of the reasons we have a difficult time in saying no is we're not willing to admit to ourselves that we have limits. It starts there. And so I talked last week about learning to pause and to pray in life. Learning to slow down. That's where the parking lot story came from. One guy said to me, you know, this whole thing about intentionally slowing down is like being on vacation. I don't think that's allowed in my everyday life, is it? Don't I have to go? And I said, no, you actually enjoy the moment in the day. Get in the longest line intentionally this week and see how good it feels. Walk somewhere instead of drive and see how that changes your whole view on things. And here's the catalyst for everything we do as we close the message last week. Is that Jesus commands, he doesn't suggest, he commands that we're to seek the kingdom of God above all else. In other words, we can seek other things in life, but it all filters through the kingdom of God. What's God's design for us? His kingdom. He calls us to live obediently. That's what live righteously is about. And he says he will take care of your needs. There's a lot in that passage that we don't appropriate for our lives. So I want to look at two more basic steps that follow along the teaching of Matthew 6:33 to slow down, stop the constant push for more, learn to say no. And number three, the O stands for obey the fourth commandment. I know you love that word, obey. You know, this book, the Bible, Scripture, God's Word, is absolutely chocked full of principles for your life. The Creator to the Createe, filled with insights for your life. It's also filled with commands that God expects you to follow. He says, if you obey it, if you listen to it and do it, your life gets blessed. It will be balanced. It will be healthy. It will be enjoyable. If you ignore it, you will do so to your own detriment. In Psalm 34, King David wrote these words, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. David's saying, you know what? You got to experiment a little with God. You got to walk out in faith a little bit with God and say, you know what, God, I'm going to do it your way, not my way. I'm going to taste and see. I'm going to test you, as it were, God. I'm going to see if what you say about my life is true, and I'm going to try it. Now, when God puts a command in the Bible, he doesn't do it capriciously. He doesn't do it because he wants to make your life miserable or he enjoys kind of messing with you as a pawn on the chessboard. God puts principles in the Bible because he knows what's best for you. That's what faith tells you here this morning. God knows what's best for me even more than I know what's right for me. Of all the commands in the Bible, the most famous are the Ten Commandments. And one of God's Ten Commandments you're supposed to obey is directly about rest. In Exodus 20, it says, you have 6 days in which to do your work, but the seventh day is a day of rest dedicated to me, the Lord says. Rest in your life as a human being is so important to God, he put it right up there with don't steal, don't murder, and don't commit adultery. 6 days to work. Every week, he says, you take a day off to rest and dedicate it to me. It's called the Sabbath. Sabbath simply means a day of rest. That's what it means, to rest. When a professor takes a sabbatical, he is taking an extended rest. Listen to what Jesus had to say about the Sabbath in his day. The Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people. You know what Jesus is saying? It was put in there for our benefit. It wasn't put in there as something else for us to shoulder and to be burdened by. Oh boy, another day to not get things done and I gotta go be with God today. No. Jesus is saying, you know what? I know exactly what you need, and this day was made for you. You go. Find rest and be dedicated to God on this day. Make it a function of your week And I'm going to tell you, this is a principle I have violated over and over and over in my life. Sunday is not a day of rest for me. Sunday is a day of work for me. In fact, one of the great debates out there is, what day is the Sabbath? Should it be celebrated on? You know what? I could give a rip on what day you celebrate the Sabbath, because it was Saturday for the Jewish people. That was their Sabbath. It became the Lord's Day Sunday for the Christian church. But you know what? Neither one of those will ever work for me. Those are my two busiest days of the week, Saturday and Sunday, for the most part. So the principle that carries through here is far more important for me. Whatever it is, you have a day of rest in there where you dedicate it to God. Now, what are you supposed to do on your Sabbath? What we normally do is we play catch-up. We cram in all that other work that we didn't get done. We literally either go to the office via computer or whatever. You know, we run around with a honey-do list, whatever it is. We don't take a day off. How many of you, show of hands here, have ever taken a vacation? Yeah, I like that. Somebody put a hand up, and I hadn't even asked a question. Now, there is a person I could preach to. Problem is, I forgot my question. See, that's that mental tilt thing that we were talking about. What was I going to ask you? I know, how many of us? That doesn't help me. Oh, yeah, how many of you take a vacation? Thank you, I needed that. Because it's not in my notes. There's nothing in here on vacation. How many of you have taken a vacation and come back from that vacation and said, I need a vacation from my vacation? There's a show of hands. That's what I expected from the parking lot. That's what I'm talking about with Sabbath. We do the same thing with our day of rest. We don't rest. We try to catch up and get all the work done. And I want to say this in a way, I hope that I'm really conveying something from the heart of God to your heart this morning. Really. He put it in his top 10. God knows what we need. God knows what we need. I was driving here this morning and I said, Lord, I commit myself to taking the day of rest that you've commanded for me to take. Not to do it the way I've been doing it my whole life, but to do it your way. Now, what three things I think God wants us to do. I didn't put these in your notes. If you want to do this, you can. But here's what God wants us to do on our day of rest. What he commands for us 1 out of 7 days a week. First thing is, he wants you to rest your body. You're not wired to go 24/7, and I think you know that. If you don't take time off, your body will make time off. You notice that one? Our best, this is one you, I write this one down. This is so true. Our best requires rest. So you have to be disciplined about rest. You know, during the French Revolution, they actually outlawed Sunday as a day of rest. They wanted people to work. They thought, well, we'll get more production done. People will be happier because they'll have more. Well, a few years later, they had to reinstate it because the health of the nation totally collapsed when they went to that 7-day work week. You got to rest your body. That's an important part of what the resting thing is, physical rest. The second thing is you recharge your emotions. You can't keep charging this is without recharging. Now, so that doesn't sound cliche. Let me go back to my story. When I was 42 and I got angina, I charged for 22 years. And then all of a sudden, ding, 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 ding. Battery's low. You're in, you know, deep kimchi, as John would say. Dan, you know, you better find a way to recharge and not do life the way you've been doing it. Let me tell you how you recharge. Quietness recharges emotions. Break habits. Sometimes if you're going to be in your car, don't just whip the radio on as soon as you get in your car. I do that all the time. Then all of a sudden, I go, nope, I'm turning the radio off. Maybe God will talk to me in the next 5 minutes. But find a place of solitude. Take a walk by yourself. Make this a part of your Sabbath rest. Being with people you love, by the way, is recharging emotionally. Relationships that are encouraging and strengthening can recharge you emotionally. Here's one that you'll probably be happy to hear. Recreation, that is rejuvenating, is a good thing to do on your day of rest. It is. I want to suggest, however, that you don't play competitive sports when you're resting. You know, if you don't sink that putt in two shots and you throw the clubs, not resting. You know, your Sabbath golf game can be the game where you don't care if you shoot 120. All right? It just, you can't, you've got to consciously make yourself aware that you need to rest your body and recharge your emotions. Don't just keep running until you crash. Some of you are saying, you know, but I feel guilty when I relax. Oh my gosh, do I feel guilty when I relax. I've pushed so long in my life that I don't know how to relax, you know. You kind of sit down for a while and your legs start to jig, you know, and then you get up and you start moving around. You got to do something, you know. Got to put something away. You got to wipe something down, you know. That's a sign you're not doing it right. Number three, on the Sabbath, you got to refocus your spirit. And this is the most important part about the fourth commandment. When it says a day of rest, now I'm talking about the physical, emotional rest, but he says something that we all need. We need to be dedicated to God on that day. That we take an intentional aim at God. One of the benefits, and there's a word for this, by the way, of refocusing your spirit, reconnecting to God. That is a need for us, whether you realize it or not. It is a need. And there's a word for that. It's called worship. It's putting God in a place where he belongs, in our mind, in our heart. I applaud every one of you that's in this room this morning. I don't care how you got here. If you were drug in here by your toenails, you're still here. Something happens when we gather in a large corporate setting with the sole purpose of magnifying God. There is something there that is not going to take place anywhere else in your week. There is a focus taking place there. And one of the benefits of worship, like we have here today, both in teaching and in singing and sharing and talking with one another, is it helps you get a bigger perspective on your life, a bigger perspective on your problems, if I might say. You're allowed to think of life in terms of something that God's over, not that you have to just struggle with. And all of a sudden, problems aren't as big as they were when you compare them to the largeness of God. I want to tell you, nothing else in life can give you that perspective. Nothing. You can't go to a ball game and get that perspective. You can't go out and play a round of golf or go swimming and get that perspective. You know, I know some people say, oh, I go out and I like to walk in God's creation and I like to see creation and that does that for me. Well, yeah, but not like it does when you're with others and you're doing it together. It's only at worship that you can get in touch with God. And I'll tell you exactly how it works. How many of you have ever come in here and it was hard to get here on a Sunday? I want to confess, every Sunday for me. But when you are done, you feel so much better. Every Sunday for me. No joke. Every Sunday, it's hard to get here. Every Sunday I leave, I go, oh, I feel so much better. You know, how about you come in and you can't even sing. There's nothing in your heart to sing. There's no joy there. Slowly you get drawn in by the music. All of a sudden, one of the songs that just touches you, and you might even find yourself tearing up a little bit. That happens to me. For no reason, just wet eyes worshiping God for the goodness that he brings to your life. It's an important time, that worship time. It's so important that when I wrap this message up here, we're going to close with a block of worship that we didn't get in the beginning, because I want to give you an opportunity together to just experience God through singing, lifting his name, whether you verbally express it with your lips, which is a wonderful thing, the Bible says. The fruit of your lips is a praise to God. Or if you just do it contemplatively, something magical is happening supernaturally with the Spirit of God at that moment in your heart. It really is. God is within you, touching you, healing you, assuring you, comforting you, lifting you, creating joy within you anew, giving you hope that you didn't know existed at that moment. Now, aside from the corporate, you need that private time alone with God, not just in church. If you're too busy for God, You're too busy. That's a hard lesson that I've had to learn in my life. You're missing the very purpose for which you were created, which is to get to know your Creator. You need to calm down and get alone and be quiet. And the more time you spend with God, the more relaxed you're going to be. One of my good friends this week has a very stressful job. Lots of employees, lots of dollars on the table every week. And he was telling me how he went to bed at about 1 o'clock, I think Tuesday night, and he was stressed. And he got up like at 4:30 the next morning. And he said he had all the stuff to do, but instead he just took time to read and pray. He says, I had the most incredible day. And I said, you know what? That's the secret to life, is to spend time alone, reading God's word, letting God speak to you, speaking with him. Your blood pressure will go down. It almost sounds too good to be true. It almost sounds too simple. But let me ask you, when's the last time in your harried pace did you stop, just read the word and take time to breathe and just sit quietly with God for a few minutes, maybe a half hour, just relax? I know some of you are saying, well, whenever I do that, I just fall asleep. You know why? That's your body saying it needs rest. Did you know that God wants you to rest? He wants you to enjoy rest. Do you know that God enjoys giving rest to those he loves? It's his design for you. The real tragic thing, I think, about this hurried lifestyle that we live today is the damage that it reproduces in our kids. You know, they asked kids in a survey, if you were granted one wish to change one thing about your mom or dad and their work, what would that wish be? Parents were then asked to predict how their children would respond to that question. You ready for this? 98% of the parents got it wrong. Amazing. Astonishingly, just 2% got it right. And kids want their parents less stressed and less tired, was the majority answer. That's what they were asking for. And I say astonishingly because stress and fatigue are familiar experience to every working parent. But what parents seem to be unaware of or in denial of is the effect of their pressured lives on their kids. I see it all the time in the kids that I'm coaching. The high bar push, the academic push. These kids learn these lessons well. And I'm telling you, these are kids, 15, 16, 17, 18-year-old kids. And I'm going, if it wasn't for strong hearts, these kids would be popping. They are under such tremendous academic, athletic, school function, parental, home loads. It's unbelievable. I tell them, I said, let me tell you, it doesn't get any tougher than this in life, than what you guys are going through right now, time-wise, pressure-wise. Squeeze it all in. Fill up all the margins. We're teaching them to go live these lives. And if you don't slow down by lifestyle, by choice, circumstances will ultimately force you to. You can count on it. So you stop the push for more. You learn to say no. You set aside a day of rest for you and your family. And then lastly, you wait on God's timing. You know, if discontent, you know, by comparing or competing is one of the causes of our rush lifestyle, then impatience is our twin sister. We get so used to things happening fast, our impatience gets in the way. I don't know if you've ever traveled, you've come out of a stressful work zone and then traveled to, like, let's say, Hawaii or Mexico, and you get there and you're still on, and everybody else is like, whoa. You know, get my luggage, get my luggage, get my luggage. And the guy's like, I'll get it when I get to it. You know? You need to ask yourself, is faster always better? The answer is absolutely not. You know, the Bible says that God does everything just right and on time, but people can never completely understand what he's doing. That's a fact. In fact, you should circle that if I gave it to you, just right and on time. It gets a little frustrating, you know, that God doesn't give us his timetable. Let me tell you why God doesn't give you his timetable. Because he wants you to trust him by faith. That's it. He is not going to give you your life on your terms. He wants you to trust him. He wants you to surrender your life to Him. Seeking the kingdom of God above all else is waiting upon God for the outcomes of life. You do all that you can do while listening to God and resting, and then you wait upon God for outcomes. My whole life was about making the outcomes of my life come out the way I wanted them to come out. It's called control. Thank you. It's called control. The older I get, the more I realize I don't control very much, and I never have, and I've used all this stress and worry, which is insanity, to take care of things that I had no control over. You know, one time the disciples came to Jesus and said, "When are you coming back?" And Jesus said, "It's none of your business. In fact, I don't even know when I'm coming back. It's the Father's timing. Timing is the Father's business," Jesus said. He didn't give them 1 minute to sit around and figure out, you know, "You can bring out all your maps and charts you want," Jesus said. "You ain't going to know when I'm coming back. I'll come back when the Father says the time to come back is the time to come back. You go live the life I want you to live." Habakkuk was an Old Testament prophet. And he's a short book. It's a great little book. And God gives him a vision of what's going to happen to the nation of Israel. Tells him about the Babylonians coming in. And then Habakkuk talks, "Well, are they going to wipe us out?" And God says, "Oh, no. Don't worry. No, that's not going to happen. But they are going to smoke you for what you've done, because you've sinned against me." And then he goes, he gives him a vision for a future time. And he says to him, this vision for a future time, it describes the end. And it will be fulfilled. If it seems slow in coming, wait patiently. I want you to circle those two words, wait patiently. God says, "For it will surely take place. It will not be delayed 1 second." God's plan will be completed, my friends, without one detail lacking. When you start reading the newspapers and you start seeing all the horrific things happening in the world, and you feel like the world's spinning out of control, and we've got to get some people in power that know what's going on, I got news for you. There is one in power that knows what's going on. He is working out everything and every detail to a perfect ending. We can rest in Him. We can trust Him, not only for the outcomes of the world, but even for our own lives. If you're tired from living an overloaded life, out of balance, frantic, hectic, moving from one thing to another with no relief, no release, I want to invite you onto a journey for the next few weeks as we learn to restore our breathing space. Remember, these were just the basic steps these last 2 weeks. And the first step today is to say, "God, I want to give it all to You. I'd like You to make Psalm 51, which David wrote, verse 10 and 12, your prayer this week. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me." You know what he's saying there? Purify me, Lord. Create this desire in me, this loyalty within me to You. Restore to me the joy of Your salvation. You know that joy of salvation? You know, think about this before we go another step today. Everything you have ever done is forgiven in Jesus Christ. Everything you will ever do that's wrong is forgiven in Jesus Christ. Everything. Every lustful thought, every cruel thought, every action. Everything that you'd be ashamed of before for God the Father if you were to stand before a judge today and have to give an account for your life. You know, it's becoming increasingly clear in my life that I've broken every one of the Ten Commandments in some way, shape, or form, because, you know, Jesus says if you look upon a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery with them. If you've looked upon someone with hate in your heart, you've already murdered them. You know, Jesus anteed all that up for us to kind of say, hey, do you know what's in your hearts, people? And when you really look at your life or what's in there and you realize that God has wiped that slate clean at the cross of Christ for you, that you cannot do for yourselves what Jesus did for you. His death in your place is a free gift of love, God's love for you. As I say, when you get that, everything else in this life is gravy. You know, for those of you that are facing some terminal disease, and by the way, a reminder, we're all terminal. It's just a question of timing. Some of you, though, that know that the timing line might be short right now, And I wouldn't be surprised in a room this size that there are some of you. Just remember this. Your greatest need has been met at the cross of Jesus Christ. God has nothing but good news for your life for all eternity. The greatest is yet to come. That is the joy of your salvation that needs to be restored this morning. And then I love how he follows it up. Make me willing to obey you. I just love that verse. Make me willing to obey you, God. Help me not to neglect what you did for me by just going back and being the same old, same old. Help me to have the best that you want for me, Lord, because you know me best. Create in me a clean heart. My loyalty towards you. Make me desire you, God. What a great prayer. God, make me desire you. We're going to give you that opportunity here in just a moment with the worship, but let's prepare our hearts in prayer as we go there this morning. Father, I know that there are a lot of folks in here this morning that are tired, overloaded, stretched beyond capacity. We've bought into a culture that says, go for more, go for better, go faster. But I think we all know instinctively what that kind of a lifestyle leads to. Lord, help us to understand that you want us to enjoy the life you've given us, not just endure it. That you want to bring us back to a place of sanity and simplicity in our schedule. Maybe you could pray this in your mind right now. God will hear you. You don't have to say it out loud. Jesus Christ, you know I need this truth. Thank you for bringing me here today. I am tired of living at a rat race pace. Lord, I want to take the first step. Jesus, I want you to take all the pieces of my life, and in the weeks ahead, I want you to help me to sort them out in a way that's good for me and honoring for you. Help me to live balanced. Even more importantly, help me to just trust you for the outcomes and give the control over to you. In your name I pray. Amen.